Max, if you get the lights. Yeah, good. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. God's word, my joy and heart's delight. Is that the way you see the word of God? From Psalm 119, verses 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And then we have a hymn that is called Psalm 19, and we're going to sing that in just a moment. It really is a retelling of Psalm 19, 7 through 10. And I want you to pay special attention to what you're singing. When we sing this hymn, Max is going to lead it, and we're going to note the many things that the Word of God does for us and for which we are grateful and thankful. Max?
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are sure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the
more to be desired than fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. How many sugaraholics do we have here? Well, we have something that's even sweeter and hopefully is more addictive, the Word of God. We simply have to have it. We want it read. We want to listen to it. We want to ponder it. We want to think about it. We go to it when we need help in times of trouble and sorrow, and we use it to help us praise God all the time. Taylor brought to us a message on Wednesday night. Very provocative, very thoughtful. I want us to reread the text to which he referred. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him, and this is Jesus, and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these things from my youth up." Looking at him, consider this. Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, why did he tell him of the one thing that he liked? Because he loved him. He loved him. He corrected him or taught him or exhorted him because he loved him. One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But at these words, he was saddened. He was saddened that Jesus loved him that way. He didn't want to hear that. He went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Taylor asked, or words to the effect, would we too go away sad if Jesus gave us the one thing we lack? Would we? And why did this young man go away sad after receiving an admonition, instruction about something that he lacked, that would bring his life to a fulfilled state that he had not known up to this point? Would we too go away sad? When Taylor asked that, I began to think, would I? Would I be sad, or would I be glad that now I know what it is I need to correct and do better? You see the difference? I think it would depend on whether we too owned much property, careful, or much property or anything like it owned us. He was being called upon to put Jesus first, even in regard to his money. Is there something in our lives that just simply we cannot put Jesus first? It can be money, it can be a lot of things. That's why I said, much property or anything like it that demands our primary attention and primary love to be first. Would we too go away sad? Hold off on that. I want to talk to you this morning about God's word, my joy and heart's delight. Should have had a slide there to put that before you, but I forgot it. You know, that's a challenge. When I read the Word of God, you say, well, I can be delighted and joyful when I see God telling me all the blessings that He's bestowed on me and the fact that He's providing for me an eternal life. Oh, yes, we can praise Him. What about when He corrects us? When He exhorts us? When He, in His loving hand and loving word, says, John, this is what you lack. I want you to know it so that you could be better. You could reach that level of enjoyment with me. I want you to see this. Can I say, thank you, Lord? I kind of knew that that would be it, but now that you've brought it to my attention, I'm going to focus on that to do as you say. Would we go away sad? Or even if we went away sad, could we gather ourselves and in essence say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for correcting me, for teaching me, to exhorting me. You know, when Jesus was tempted, for instance, in the wilderness before He began His public ministry, on three occasions He answered the temptation of the devil by saying, it is written, it is written, and last, it is said. He used it to fortify Himself against temptations that were coming to Him. I have learned in my life that when I'm being tempted, if I will take the time and the discipline to pull myself away and just concentrate on the cross of Jesus, I get the strength to resist. Try it. This works. I know it works. This is what the Bible says. It becomes, first of all, mind controlled to put our thoughts where we want them to be and where God wants them to be. And then our actions will follow the Word of God. And so I want to use a passage from the Apostle Paul who gives us three ways to delight in the Word of God. In other words, if you're a person there sitting, you say, well, you know, I see what you're saying, John, but that's just really hard. I don't know that I could delight in everything that the Lord tells me from the Word of God. Paul is going to give us three ideas on how we could do that. Let's look at it. Let's read the text and then we'll break it down into our three points. Paul is praying for these new Christians at Colossae. This is interesting. You know, we might ask, what would we want the Apostle Paul to pray for us? Well, here he's praying for them and he gives us some very important instructions. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so God's word, my joy and heart's delight, is possible if we'll do these three things. First, we have to know something about God's word. Knowledge, and the rest is from the text, filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I just reckon that that's not surprising to anybody in this audience. We understand that if you're going to enjoy and make it your heart's delight what God says in His Word, you're going to have to know what He says in His Word, right? The knowledge of His Word, filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. One way to highlight how important it is and the proper place of knowledge of His will is to read from 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. I don't put it up on the screen, but I'll read it to you. Either follow along in your text or listen carefully. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. Note that knowledge in this text is not the first thing mentioned. Knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins by saying, applying all diligence. It's this word for earnestness. It means to exert energy. Living the Christian life is to be energetic. To be earnest, not just a little bit hit or miss, but no, in our diligence, what? Supply your faith. Your faith is what we all begin with as babes in Christ. We trust. We trust the Scriptures. We trust the Lord of the Scriptures. And we obey what He told us to do in order to become Christians. And then he says, in your faith, supply moral excellence, or the old versions, King James and American Standard, use the word virtue. It's from a Latin root that means virgin or pure, usually reserved for women, but generally it means moral courage or backbone, if you will, manly courageousness. In other words, in your faith, quit being babies. Grow up. Be courageous. Look what he's done. First, start with earnestness, applying all diligence. Secondly, in your faith, in your trust, build moral excellence, courageousness. You say, now we're ready to go. Now you got to figure out which way to go. And he adds knowledge. He didn't say preaching or leading or teaching, cart before the horse. Knowledge. So in a new babe who comes into Christ, we teach them, be earnest. Apply all diligence. Not a hit or miss type of thing. I want everybody to ask yourself, is your religion hit or miss? Or is it earnestness? Diligence. It's the most important thing to you in your life. Do you show up over here when it just suits you? You come every now and then as it's convenient. Or what we doing here in this building, and only this is just a small part, is it something that you see as important and central to your life? That's what he's talking about. Christians are not haphazard. Christians are not casual. Christians are diligent, earnest. And then in that kind, add your faith, build your trust. And as you build your trust, build your courage to be courageous in living the Christian life. And then find out which way to go. Add knowledge. Add Bible study that will help you to know which way God wants you to go. And then verses 8 and 9, he says, if we have these things, we will be fruitful, not barren. We'll be fruitful. And now I want to read to you a text from John 6, 53 through 58. Often I think a much misunderstood text. This occurs in John 6, which in the first part of the chapter, Jesus has fed the 5,000. But then after that, he's back, he's in Jerusalem, and he says this. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." Wow. What graphic terms. Eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus. You say, that was the Lord's Supper. That's what we did here. Hold on. Watch it. I'm not saying that it doesn't have some application or carry over truth that might could be thought of that we remember in the Lord's Supper, but I don't believe the Lord is talking about the Lord's Supper here, and I think I'll show you why. But I want you to get that graphic metaphor. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in yourself. What does that indicate? All life comes from Jesus. All life comes from him. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. You interested? You want that bread? You want the bread that will enable you to live forever? To be able to pass through death to eternal life? To have life in yourself, that life is described as the body and blood or the bread, the flesh and the blood of Jesus. But he continues. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Let me correct my previous statement. He's not in Jerusalem. He's in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" Anybody thought that here as we read that? Wow. Eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus? That's hard to understand. Or maybe even more, maybe hard to do. Let's see. So many of the disciples are grumbling about this. That is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Here's the key. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. What was Jesus telling us? He uses this graphic metaphor of eating his flesh and drinking his blood to tell us that as we, just as in the physical body, we take in food that nourishes our body, so we take in words from Jesus and his Spirit that will nourish our spiritual body. If we don't know them, we don't ever give ourselves an attention to knowing them. We're just dying slowly, gradually. starving our spirit from the life-giving words. Bible knowledge, how important. Nobody lives spiritually without them. Even to the person who cannot read, who listens. There have probably been more Christians in the world, in the history of the world, who could read than who could. I don't know. But we've got to have the words. We've got to have the teaching. We've got to have to know what Jesus wants us to know and therefore to do. It's interesting also that Paul's word, knowledge, in the Greek language, he puts a little preposition on it, epi. Epikinosko. Kinosko is knowledge. Epikinosko is full knowledge. When you read a text of Scripture, you get a certain understanding when you read it. If you're new to it, it may be what we might call a very superficial understanding of the text. We see this with children. We can read to them, especially the stories of the Old Testament and the New, but they get a message. It's a good start. Someone has said, the waters of Scripture are shallow enough for the youngest babe and deep enough for the oldest mature Christian. You never fathom it all. But what is he saying? You got to take them in. You got to know them. And so when you read a text, is that it? Oh, I've read it. Is there time for meditation and pondering? Thinking about it? What it means? How does that apply to me? How can I best utilize that in perfecting my character and my walk with the Lord? We have got to have knowledge filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Before I leave this point, and it's going to be quick, the only three points, this is number one. I want to speak to all of you who do not regularly participate in our Bible classes. I want you to think about that. Why do we have these classes? In order to increase our understanding of the Word of God. Because these are life-giving words. You're denying yourself an opportunity to know more about the Savior and to draw nearer to Him. Please allow my words to be taken because I love you. I want to see that you have developed all that you can in Christ. Take advantage of that and bring your children. Start them. Let it be something that's not haphazard or every now and then. But regularly, you're considering the Word of God. You're preparing your lessons before you come. And that's only, if you will, the hem of the garment, the top of the ocean, if you will. Private study, private meditation. I'm trying to exercise this year a motto that I picked up from a blogger: the Word of God first, the Word of God last, the Word of God always. The first things I want to consider in the morning are the Word of God. And the last things I want to consider at night is the Word of God. It doesn't take a whole lot of time, but it takes earnestness. Sometimes I'm weak on that. Diligence to follow through, just like you. All right, then our next point. Action. What are we going to do with the knowledge that we have? In other words, God is not trying to develop a college where we just accumulate information, but He's preparing us for active service, for growing, the remainder of the text is, walk in a manner, that's just a metaphor for live, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Let me emphasize to you that the fundamental premise of our life to the Lord is, does it please Him? Let's not use the often used phrase, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, He hadn't told me I can't. Is He pleased with it? Do we know that He wants it in our lives? It's a more fundamental and, I think, correct view to our approach to Scripture. In this, your love of something will depend upon how active you are in it. Do you participate, in other words? Do you get yourself in it? I think one of my secret desires, and now it no longer will be a secret because I'm about to reveal it, is to sit with Paula and watch a Texans football game. If ever there was a person that's on the field sitting in her living room, it's Paula. And I think maybe I'd like to experience that once. And maybe only once. Maybe she'd kill me, you know, with throwing her hands and hollering and screaming. But she experiences a level of enjoyment because I would imagine she's all in. Now, by the way, she doesn't want anybody telling her the score tonight when we come to church, because she's going to record the game and she wants to be surprised either by the win or the loss. And if we lose, we're all going to pray for her. But I know, don't you know that? Which is more enjoyable for you, sitting on the sidelines, really kind of casually looking up every now and then, seeing, you know? If ever there was an illustration of these two opposite things, it was my mother and father. My father really enjoyed football, college football. He played it in college. My mother went for the fashion show. Yes, back in those days, folks, people dressed up to go to a football game. They decked out in hats and coats and ties. And she liked to look at the crowd and look at comment. And so my father just turned his deaf ear, always put her on his left side because he didn't want to hear her. He was focused right here on the game. And I had a cousin, Joanna, he said, I can't sit with Aunt Jacqueline. He said, she distracts me. I got to sit with Uncle Raymond because they're going to talk about the game. You know, that's the way I like to watch football. If I'm going to watch it, I want to be like I'm there. And yes, I did play it. You got to get in the game. If you're just going to sit on the sidelines, you're not going to reach this level of joy and making it your heart's desire. Note this from Revelation 10, 9 through 11. John writes about what he was to prophesy. So I went to the angel telling him to give me the little book. The little book was what he was to say, what was going to happen to the seven churches, etc. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter. And in your mouth, it will be sweet as honey. I took the little book out of his angel's hand and ate it. And in my mouth, it was sweet as honey, just like he said. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. What's John saying? Why is taking action so hard for us? Because sometimes it's real bitter. It's hard. It separates us from those possibly that we love, because they're not living the truth. But the knowledge, you see, it's sweet. But the action often is bitter. When you come here, are you a participant? Do you participate in the songs? Do you participate in the prayers? You're listening. Maybe silently saying amen as well. Uttering your own prayer. Are you participating in the Lord's Supper? Or are you on your phone? Think about something else. A sermon. I know that they're more difficult seemingly now in our modern age to listen. Our attention span has been shortened. But you know, we can work at that. We can work at that because we want the Word of God. We want to know it. And so to participate is to increase that joy in our heart's delight. And then our last point, success. We must experience a level of success. Bearing fruit, there's our success. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, when you get a little success at something, it's just, you know, it just inspires you on to do it again, doesn't it? Ladies, when you bring a dish to our covered dish or what we call, you know, just everybody bringing something, some type of just everybody throws in whatever they want. You bring a dish and everybody eats it and everybody comes up to you and say, boy, that was really good. What's in that? Can I have the recipe? That was just wonderful. Be careful. You know we're going to be stuck with that dish. From now on, they're going to bring it every time. Why? They found success. We need to know that we are bearing fruit. And that means that we notice one another and we compliment or praise or encourage people by saying, that was good. Success. Success breeds success. This is how we prove ourselves to be His disciples. John 15:8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. Folks, a dead branch on Jesus' spiritual tree proves that we don't have life in us. Bearing fruit indicates we are alive. And by success, preacher, what do you mean? You mean preaching? No, that's just one thing that some do. There are 1,000 jobs as Christians. Romans 12:4-8, prophecy, serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, being merry. All are covered. And note the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit we are to bear. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In conclusion, Jeremiah said, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. For I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. We ask in conclusion, when will the study of my Bible become a joy and a delight, even when it convicts and corrects me? When I come to see what it is doing for me, how it is giving me life, that's when. When I come to see how necessary it is for me, when I come to see how lost I am without it, when I come to see that it is my life, or without it, I am dead. then it will taste like honey. Then, even when it convicts and corrects me, I can rejoice knowing that this is the love of my Father who so wants me to experience the greatest joys possible. Then will I more fully appreciate that I am called by His name. I am called by His name. Think of your last name. Are you pleased to wear it? I'm pleased to be John Kilgore. Why? Because I had loving parents. I came from what the world would consider a good family. Now, we could take too much pride in that and get off the beam, but that is a gift that my ancestors gave to me. And whether your family was able to give you that or not, you have a Heavenly Father, if you're a Christian, who allows you to wear His name, to represent Him in the world. And therefore, we can have joy and delight in His Word, even if it causes bitterness in the stomach because it's hard. Thank you for listening. If anyone would like to respond to the gospel, let's stand, let us sing.